Well, my name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmaus. Our lead pastor, Anson McMahon, is out of town. He is at a Acts 29 retreat down in South Florida, enjoying that awesome weather down there and hopefully getting refreshed. And he will be back with us next week. So as a result of him being out of town, we are going to take a break from our Genesis series. And we'll pick that up next week with Anson. We'll be continuing on in the story of Abraham next week. So you guys want to make sure you're here for that. Don't miss that next week. So if it's your first time here at Emmaus, I just want to say welcome. So glad that you're here today worshiping with us. I'm so grateful that you decided to come check us out this morning. If you don't mind, at some point during the service, taking out this Connect card. It's in your bulletin. Each one of you should have received this. If you don't mind just putting in your information and checking the first time visitor box, we'd love just to give you a call or send you an email this week and just let you know how grateful we are that you chose to spend your Sunday with us and answer any questions that you might have about the church or give you more information about the church. So if you don't mind doing that and dropping it in the offering basket at the end, that would be amazing. All right, so up until last Tuesday, there was this thing, it's still going on right now. There's this thing that was going on and happening that unified the country together. It's something that we were all, or the majority of us, were paying attention to, we were watching, we were dialed into, and that something was the World Cup. Has anybody been watching the World Cup? Yes, awesome people right there. The World Cup, it's this international soccer tournament, happens every 4 years. It's the biggest in the world. And people have been paying attention and dialed in to see how Team USA has been doing. And as soccer grows more and more popular here in the States, I feel like more and more people are paying attention to see how Team USA does in the World Cup. Now, I love soccer, so I'll watch soccer regardless. I'm going to watch the rest of the games regardless of Team USA being in it or not. But I feel like there's been more people dialed into it this year. And USA has done really well this year. They had a really good showing at the World Cup, got further than anybody predicted them to go. So there were people watching it, paying attention to it. Even people that don't know anything about soccer or never watched soccer were paying attention to it and watching it and seeing how Team USA does. And even those of you out there, I know there's a few of you that weren't watching it, even you guys were paying attention. And here's how we know that you were still paying attention, because if you logged on to any social media site during a match, you'd see those people inevitably that were like, oh yeah, I know there's a soccer game going on, but I'm not watching. I just want everybody to know I'm not paying attention. Well, you are, because you knew there was a match going on. You wanted everybody to know that you weren't paying attention, which you really were. So we're all dialed into it. And I say it was up until last week, because last week we lost our final match to Belgium. We got kicked out of the tournament. So Team USA is no longer in the tournament. And I know that that means that this unity that brought us together around Team USA at the World Cup is now gone, because most people aren't like me. Most people don't like soccer, and they won't keep watching the World Cup. And it doesn't just happen with that. There's these things and events and sporting events that unite us together as a country. And there's something else that happens every 4 years that more people pay attention to. That's the Olympics, right? I mean, you guys pay attention to that. I feel like it's more so with the Summer Olympics than the Winter Olympics, because if we're honest, the Summer Olympics are much more awesome than the Winter Olympics. Well, maybe that's just my opinion, but I truly feel that that's the case. But either way, no? I had another person in the first service say no. Oh, you're crazy. Oh, my goodness. Who asked this guy? All right, so anyways, there's these things that unify us together. It's something that when that happens, we're all dialed into it, we're all watching it, we're all paying attention to what's going on. And it's not just with sporting events. There's other events that happen that bring unity to this country. Sometimes it's major events. Sometimes it's tragedies that happen. If you guys remember back several years ago now to 9/11, when that happened, there was this sense of unity and togetherness that we had as a country in the weeks and months after that tragedy that we hadn't experienced before. I mean, I've never experienced the unity that we had. But even that didn't last long, because if we're honest, several months after 9/11 happened, as we're traveling again and going to the airport, how many of us were back to complaining about the long lines and how long it was taking to get through these new security measures that we had put in? So even that unity that brought us together in an extreme way didn't last. Think about the holiday that we just celebrated, Independence Day. Independence Day is a holiday celebrating the fact that 13 individual colonies united together to fight for their freedom against the evil British Empire. And we won our independence, we won our freedom, and there we have the United States being born out of that. The United States of America being born out of 13 colonies uniting together. But if we think about that, even that unity didn't last. Because after we won the Revolutionary War, after we got this freedom, after we became the United States of America, just 78 years after that, our country's divided. States are split, and they're fighting against each other in the Civil War. So even that unity that they fought so long to get didn't last. Unity is a fleeting thing. It's fickle. It doesn't stick around just because we say we want it to stick around. It's something we have to work to maintain. We see that in the history of this country. We see that with different events that come along. I mean, you guys have probably seen this in your own personal lives as well. I mean, how many of us have relatives that no longer speak to each other? We had a once united family that's now broken apart. Nobody's speaking to each other because of one little argument. I think we can all come up with examples where we've seen that happen. So we've seen unity breaking apart very quickly. It's a fragile thing. And we see it also in the lives of churches. So if you've been around churches at all, you've probably heard something said about church unity. You've probably heard a sermon or two about that and how we should be together as one body. Well, I'm sure if you've been around churches long enough, you've probably seen that unity break apart. You've probably seen really bad arguments between church leaders or church members where it just got really ugly and nasty. Or maybe you've even been a part of a church that split, that broke in half because of a disagreement. And that unity was broken apart. Or maybe you've been a victim of gossip or somebody treating you poorly in the church. Either way, we've all seen unity break apart. So today we're going to talk about church unity, that it's something that we have to fight for, something that we have to work to maintain. Because if we don't, it's not going to last. It's not going to stick around just because we want it to. So this morning we're going to be in Ephesians 4. We're going to be looking at the first six verses. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. If you don't have Bibles, there are some on the back carts over there, and we will have the verses on the screens behind me so you guys can follow along. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll go ahead and dive right in and get started here. So Ephesians 4, verse 1 says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." All right, before we go any further, we have to stop there. We have to stop here in verse 1 so I can let you guys know what's going on, because this is a big and important verse for the entire book of Ephesians. See, right here when Paul says, "I therefore," he's transitioning to something. He's capping off what he had previously said in the first three chapters, and now he's moving on to a different thing. So when he says, "I therefore," he's transitioning, saying, based on what I've just told you, based on what has been said in the first three chapters, I'm now asking, I'm now urging you, I'm encouraging you to walk in the manner worthy to which you have been called. So I want to take a minute and let you know what Paul has been saying for these first three chapters, because in those first three chapters, Paul lays a foundation for where he's going for these next three chapters. So anything that is said after this verse is laid on the foundation of what he said in chapters 1 through 3. So if you look at anything he mentions about church unity or anything else that we see in chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's all based on what he's told us in the first three chapters. So we need to have an understanding here of what he's talking about. So just a few verses I'm going to pick out and let you guys kind of get the idea of where Paul's going here. So in Ephesians 1, verse 5, he says that God predestined us for adoption. So that means that those of us that have put our faith in Christ, we were predestined to be adopted, meaning we are adopted into the family of God. So when we put our faith in Jesus, we become part of God's family. And that means that we are heirs to all that our God and Father owns. Chapter 1, verse 7 says Jesus was sent to die on the cross for our sins, making that relationship, making that adoption possible. We see in 1:13, it says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, meaning that we are going to be God's children forever. That salvation doesn't go away. We don't lose that. We are sealed forever by the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 2:7 says that God promises to spend an eternity increasing our joy in the immeasurable riches of his grace. Ephesians 3:10 says that God has given us the mission as the church to display his wisdom throughout the entire earth. And it actually says that just not stopping at the earth, we are to be display his wisdom even to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And look, I'll be honest, I don't know what that means, but it sounds awesome. All right, what I do know is that we are to display God's wisdom, his glory, his goodness, his greatness throughout this entire earth. That's our mission as the church. So our calling as a child of God, as a believer in Christ, as a Christian, is far greater than any calling that you might have in your life. It's far greater than the calling you have for your particular vocation. It's far greater than the calling you have as a husband or a wife or as a mother or a father. And yes, those callings can give you a sense of worth, a sense of achievement and purpose. That's a good thing. It should do that. But the calling that we have as a child of God is far greater than that. And those other callings are nothing compared to the calling of being a child, of being a son or daughter of the living God, and being beneficiaries and heirs to all that God owns. That's our calling. That's the calling that Paul is talking about here. So based on that call to be a child of God, we are to live a life that is honoring to that calling. We're to live a Christ-honoring life, a life of integrity for Jesus, a life of passion for Jesus. So Paul's going to spend the next three chapters of his letter here in Ephesians talking about practical ways that we're to live a life honoring to that calling of being a child of God. And he starts, the first place he talks about how to live a life honoring to Christ is church unity. That's the first place he goes. So let's look at the first three verses here, chapter 4. Again, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we're going to come back to verse 2. We'll table that for a second. We're going to come back to verse 2. Right now I want to focus on verse 3, because in verse 3 we find Paul's main point here in this passage. So Paul's main point is that based on our calling, based on the calling of being a child of God, we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We're to be eager to maintain unity. And that word eager that he uses there brings with it this sense of urgency. Some other translations might say we are to make every effort to maintain that unity. So it's something that we should have the sense of urgency, that we need to be working hard to maintain. It's something that we should be fighting for. We have to fight for unity. We have to do everything we can, make every effort to maintain our unity. That's Paul's main point with these first six verses. We are to fight for unity. See, Paul knows, just like we do, just like we've just given some examples, he knows that unity is something that can go away quickly. It can be gone like that if we're not careful. We have to fight for unity. So he's urging us, he's encouraging us, he's calling us to fight to maintain this unity. So that's Paul's main point here. So now let's go back to verse 2, because in verse 2, we see how we're supposed to fight for unity. So Paul gives us in verse 2 ways that we are to fight to maintain this unity. So how are we to be eager? He tells us in verse 2. And in verse 2, what mainly has to do with fighting for unity has a lot to do with our attitude towards other people. It has to do with our attitude towards other people. So let's look at verse 2 again. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So here in verse 2, we're given two sets of qualities, and each set of quality has with it two characteristics. So I want to talk about those characteristics and how they're used to fight for unity. So the first one we're given is humility and gentleness. So Paul says, with all humility and gentleness. And these two are paired together, just like the next two are. These two are paired together because humility is the attitude that we're supposed to have, and then gentleness is the way that attitude is played out. So gentleness is the practical expression of our humble attitude. So that's why Paul pairs them together here. So let's start with humility. I want to give you guys definitions for all these so we make sure that we're on the same page and know what we're all talking about here. So let's start with humility. Another way to say humility is lowliness. It's an attitude of lowliness. Look at Philippians 2, 3 through 4. I think this gives us a really good biblical definition for unity. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So here with unity, our humility is something that means that we're not looking to others, or we're not looking to our needs first, we're looking to others first. We're not counting ourselves as more significant. We're not saying, hey, everybody, look how awesome I am. Or looking to our own selfish desires. We're lowering ourselves to look out for the needs of other people. Look at what 1 Peter 5 through 6 says. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So when we humble ourselves, we don't look to elevate us. We don't look to say, hey, everybody, look how great I am. Look how awesome I am. We don't look to elevate our agenda, what we want to see accomplished. We instead lower ourselves. We humble ourselves and look to others first. We look to serve other people around us, not just for my needs, but other people. And we let God be the one who does the elevating and the exalting. That's what humility is. So out of that humble attitude, out of that lowering of ourselves, we're to be gentle with others. We're to have gentleness. So gentleness here, you might have it translated meekness in your Bible. Well, in Paul's day, and it's the same with us today, meekness or gentleness was often looked at as a weakness of people. And if somebody calls you meek or gentle, they're usually not complimenting you. But it shouldn't be looked at that way. It shouldn't be looked at as a negative. It should absolutely be looked at as a strength. See, gentleness means having a considerate attitude towards other people. And we all want that. We all want to be treated with a considerate attitude. It also carries with it this idea of laying down our rights. So when we're going to be humble and treat people with gentleness, it means that we're going to lay down our rights. And look, if we're honest, which I hope we can be here, if we're all honest, we can all tend to have this sense of entitlement. The sense of, well, based on who I am or based on how I perceive myself, then I deserve certain things. I deserve to be treated in a certain way, and I deserve to get certain things based on who I am. That's this idea of entitlement that we all have. So whether it's, you know, I deserve to be treated or talked to in a certain way, when somebody doesn't do that, man, I'm going to run after them and give them peace of my mind because I deserve to be treated better. Or maybe it's, you know, I have certain musical tastes. So in my opinion, my right is to have worship music done a certain way. And if it's not done that way, if it's not up to my standard, well, then I'm going to go complain to everybody I can until stuff up here gets changed to my liking, because I deserve to have that. Or maybe you feel that you deserve a certain type of leadership position based on how you perceive the way that God has gifted you. You feel, well, I need to be in charge of something. I need to be leading something. And you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to serve anywhere else until you have that leadership position, because you feel you deserve that. That you're entitled to that. Or maybe you don't like the timing of certain events or the way things are organized or run, or maybe you don't like the length of our services, or maybe you don't like the temperature of this room. I mean, whatever it is, we all have this tendency to make things all about me, to be me-focused, to talk about what I want, what I need, what's best for me. We all have this tendency to be selfish, to look for things that make me happy. And if I'm not happy, and if church isn't meeting my needs, and they're not doing the things that I want to see done, well, guess what that means? I'll take my money and go somewhere else down the road. I'll just go somewhere else that's going to make me happy, that's going to fit my needs. And if they don't do it, then I'll go somewhere else. And I'll keep looking around till a place that I find that's all about me. That attitude is the exact opposite of what Paul's talking about here. That me-first attitude is the exact opposite of humility and gentleness that we're supposed to have. And that attitude, that selfish me-first attitude, that will kill any chance of unity we have as a church. So we have to fight against that. Instead, we need to, rather than having this me-first attitude, we need to have the same attitude that Jesus has. And he says this of himself. This is Jesus talking about himself. He says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus, the Son of God, didn't come here to be served. And if anybody had a right and a sense of entitlement, it should have been Jesus. I mean, he deserved our service. He deserved us to make much of him and glorify him, which we should do anyways. But that's not what he came to be about. Instead, he came to serve. Jesus humbled himself. He lowered himself to serve us, to the point of dying on a cross for my sins and your sins, to dying on a cross and taking a penalty that he didn't deserve. That's the attitude Jesus had with people like you and me that don't deserve to be treated that way. So we need to have that same attitude. We need to be focused on humbling ourselves and lowering ourselves to serve other people and look at others' needs first before my own. Because if you're doing that, if you're looking to serve other people and we're all having this attitude of humility and lowering ourselves and serving one another in gentleness, well, guess what that means? If we're all doing that, Your needs that you so desperately want to be met, they'll get met. Your true needs will be met if we all take this attitude as a church body. Because what that looks like is if I'm serving your needs and you're serving somebody else's needs and you're serving somebody else's needs and they're serving my needs, well, guess what? All of our needs are being met. That's the picture of biblical church unity that we see here. And it starts with humbling ourselves. It starts with lowering ourselves and looking to others first. Not being me-focused, but being others-focused and looking how I can meet the needs of others. And if we all do that, unity is going to happen. So that's the first way we fight for unity. So how do we fight for unity? We do it with humility and gentleness. The second way we fight for unity is through patience and endurance. Look at verse 2 again. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So Paul once again pairs two characteristics together. He pairs patience and bearing with one another. And it's the same thing with humility and gentleness. So patience is the attitude that we should have, and bearing with one another or enduring with one another is the practical expression of that attitude. So patience looks like bearing with one another. So another way to say patience is long-suffering. And this is very much a characteristic that God has with us. Exodus 34:6 says this about God. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So God is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is patient with us, and praise God that he is, because we all need patience from him. And he graciously gives that to us. And because God treats us with patience, because he treats us with that long-suffering attitude, he calls us to do the same. So we're called to treat others with patience. And see, patience means that we make allowances for other shortcomings. We make allowances for the hurt that people might cause in our life. So instead of flying into a rage and seeking vengeance, we endure wrongs. We bear with one another. Sort of be patient with each other. And to do that, we have to bear with one another in love. So the idea of bearing with one another in love here is this idea of enduring with other people. Colossians 3:12-13 says this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Sounds familiar, right? This sounds very similar to what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4. He goes on. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So here in Colossians, Paul pairs bearing with one another or enduring with one another with this idea of forgiving one another. So part of patience and bearing with each other is that we're going to be able to forgive each other. Because once again, if we can be honest with ourselves, let's all admit right now that we are imperfect people, right? I mean, we're all imperfect. Yes? Yes, we are. Thank you. I'm imperfect. Pastor Ance is imperfect. Pastor Jeremy's imperfect. We're all imperfect sinners. And what that means is, because we're imperfect, we're all going to say something at one point or do something at one point, whether it's intentional or not, we're all going to say something or do something that is hurtful to somebody else. We're all going to do it, whether we mean to or not, because we're imperfect sinners. So when that happens, when somebody hurts you, remember, they're an imperfect sinner, and so are you. So when that happens, extend grace and extend the forgiveness that God shows us over and over and over and over again. So when somebody hurts you, because it's going to happen, you're in church long enough, you're in community with people, stuff's going to be said, something's going to happen that hurts you. It's going to happen. And when that does, don't hold on to that anger and bitterness and just be mad at that person for as long as you can. Don't hold on to those grudges. Rather, go and talk to that person, because more often than not, it's probably as a result of miscommunication or misperception or something like that was just completely unintentional. So go and talk to that person rather than being mad and just extremely passive-aggressive towards them. That's not the right attitude we should have. Go and talk to them. Extend grace and extend forgiveness for each other. Be patient with one another. See, the call for patience and the call for endurance isn't to be patient with perfect people. See, if I was perfect and all of you guys were perfect, man, this would be easy. I wouldn't even have to spend time talking about this. It'd be simple and easy to be patient with perfect people. But that's not the case. We're imperfect people. And if we can be upfront with each other, we can all admit now that we can be difficult to deal with at times, right? I mean, yes, you can be difficult. If you didn't know that, let me tell you, you can be difficult to deal with at times. And if you're married, all I have to do is look at your spouse and they will gladly agree with that. I know mine would if she was in here. We can all be difficult to deal with at times. So all of us at one point or another are gonna say or do something hurtful. All of us at one point or another are gonna be grumpy or just in a bad mood, and they're gonna be just downright rude to people because of it. Sometimes we're gonna be overly critical. We're gonna spend our time complaining more than anything else. Sometimes we're just gonna be unreliable. We're gonna be difficult to deal with at times because we're imperfect sinners. And when that happens, we need to be patient with each other. We need to endure and bear with one another in love. We need to be slow to anger, quick to apologize, and quick to forgive. So we maintain unity. We fight for unity by having a humble attitude, by lowering ourselves to serve one another in gentleness. We fight for unity by being patient and enduring with one another in love and forgiving wrongs when they happen. That's how we fight for unity. So after Paul gives us some practical ways on how we fight for unity, he then moves on to showing why this is so important, why this is such a big deal that we should be fighting for unity. So in verses 3-6, he gives us two important reasons on why we should be fighting for unity, on how important it is. So let's look at those verses again, starting in verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who was over all and through all and in all. So here we see two reasons why we should be fighting to maintain our unity as a church. The first one is our unity is a testimony to what Christ has done. Our unity is a testimony to what Christ has done in our lives. See, in verse 3, we see that the church's unity is called the unity of the Spirit. And what that means for us is that unity that we have, it's not something that you and I create. It's not something that happens because of what you and I do. That unity is a result of the work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives us that unity. And that unity comes as a result of what Christ has done for us on the cross. It's as a result of what Paul had spent the first three chapters of Ephesians talking about. That this is one of the benefits that we have of Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. It's this unity that we have. So it's through Jesus' death on the cross that he is reconciling us together. That he's reconciling us and restoring our relationship to God. He's bringing us into God's family. Earlier, Pastor Jeremy read from Ephesians 2 towards the end of it, verses 18 through 21. And there it says that God has joined us together into one body. So he saved us, he's brought us into his family so that he can make us one, so that he can bring us unity into one body. We're unified because of what Jesus has done for us. So because of that, because Jesus died on the cross to bring unity to our lives, to bring us into God's family so that he could join us together as one. Because of that, we should fight to maintain our unity. We should fight to maintain it because through maintaining our unity, we give a testimony to the rest of the world of what Jesus wants to do in their lives. So when we're unified as a body of believers, when we're together as a body of Christ, we're telling the rest of the world, hey, this is what Jesus wants to do in your life. To all those who don't believe in Jesus, this is what he wants to do in your life. He wants to reconcile you back to God. He wants to bring you in to God's family. It doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just stop with what God wants to do in the lives of individual people. He wants to do that to the entire universe. He's drawing everything to himself. He's unifying everything under Christ. He's restoring and reconciling everything back to God to rid it of sin and corruption. And our unity as a church should bring testimony to that. It should tell the rest of the world, this is what Jesus wants to do in your life. He wants to unify you. He wants to bring you in to God's family. So when we're busy fighting with one another, we're busy disagreeing on minor issues, or we're busy complaining about everything that we don't like in our church, we're telling the rest of the world that Jesus has sacrificed on the cross. Our faith in him has no real consequence in my life. Has no real consequence in my life. We're saying that unity that Christ died to achieve for us on the cross really doesn't matter all that much. It's not that important because I'm not living by it. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. It says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So Paul says here, when we fight with one another, when we have divisions in the church, we're living according to the flesh, meaning we're living according to our sin. We're being spiritual babies that aren't yet ready to be mature followers of Christ. So instead, we should live according to the unity of the Spirit. We should live according to the life that Christ has called us to. We should live a life worthy of that calling, no longer living according to our flesh and according to our sin. We should be living according to Christ. And part of that means that we are in unity with one another. So we have a responsibility. If you are a Christ follower, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you have a responsibility, I have a responsibility to fight for unity, to fight to maintain that unity, because through that we give a testimony to the rest of the world, look at what Jesus has done in my life. And he wants to do the same thing in your life. That's the first reason why we fight to maintain unity, is that it gives a testimony to what Christ has done for us on the cross. The second reason why we fight for unity, why it's so important, why it's such a big deal, is unity keeps us focused on Jesus' purpose. Unity keeps us focused on Jesus' purpose. Look at verses 4 through 6, because here we see that there are several ways that God brings us into unity. So starting in verse 4, there is one body, meaning that there's one body of Christ. There's one capital C, large C church where all believers, everybody that's put their faith in Jesus, every son and daughter of Christ is unified together in one body. And Emmaus Church and other churches around here are just local manifestations of that larger church body that we are all a part of. So there's one body and one Spirit, meaning there's one Holy Spirit. And he's the one that brings unity to our lives through regenerating us, through making us born again in Christ. It's through him that we have this unity. There's one body, there's one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So this one hope, that this call that we have to one hope, it points back to verse 1. It points back to what Paul had been saying in these first three chapters, that we have hope in Christ. See, without Christ, we are hopeless. Because without Christ, we are separated from God. We have no chance at a relationship of being reconciled to God apart from Christ. And if that continues, if we continue in our unbelief, if we continue to reject the truth of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us on the cross, then that hopelessness will carry out throughout eternity, because we will be eternally separated from God. But when we put our faith in Jesus, when he brings us into his family, when he adopts us into God's family, we now have hope. We have the hope of the gospel. We have the hope and the truth that our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did for us. We have the hope that one day we will spend eternity in the presence of our great God and Savior. That is our hope as believers in Jesus Christ. That's the one hope that we have. So he continues in verse 5. One Lord, meaning Jesus. There is one Lord. There is one Savior who died on the cross to achieve our unity. There's one Lord. There's one faith, meaning there's one faith that brings us together as believers. We have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what brings us together. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, we're part of the same family. So all these other minor issues, these open-handed issues that we spend so much time debating and arguing about, if we agree on Jesus, that's what matters. Because we have one faith, and that is the one faith in Jesus Christ, that he came to die on the cross for our sins. We have one faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's one baptism with two phases to it. So we have the inward baptism of the Holy Spirit that seals us for redemption, that regenerates us. And then we have the outward baptism where we are dunked into water to show everybody, hey, look, I belong to Jesus now. I've put my faith in Jesus and now I'm now living for him. So we have one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we have one God who is sovereign over everything. And it is through him that the church shows his ultimate purpose in bringing all things under Christ and unifying all things together with Jesus. So it's clear from looking at all the ways, all the many ways that God brings us into unity, that unity is very important to God. It's a big deal. It's important to God. Look at all the things he's done for us. It's a big deal. It's his purpose for you and I as believers in Christ to be unified together. And it's his purpose for us to be unified to go out and accomplish something. So he gives us a purpose as a body of believers to go out and accomplish the mission that he's called us to. And when we're not unified, when we're distracted or there's divisions among us, then we get away from our purpose and mission as a church. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. That's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to divide us. So we're focused on fighting each other and not fighting for the gospel. We're inward focused and we're focusing on all these problems that we have rather than going out and serving the community around us. Look at Philippians 1, 27 through 28. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Once again, sounds very familiar to what we've heard. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. So we're to stand firm in one mind and one spirit, striving and standing side by side for the faith of the gospel. See, Jesus has made it very clear what our purpose as Emmaus Church is. Made it very clear what that is. And it's the same purpose that you and I have as individual believers. It's the same call and command that he gives us as individuals. And that's to go and make disciples. So the reason Emmaus Church exists is to go and bring the gospel to those that don't yet believe. To go and preach the gospel to lost people so that as they repent, as they put their faith in Jesus, we can be here to disciple them in Christ. We can be here to show them what it looks like to live for Jesus. What it looks like to live a life worthy to the calling to which we have been called. We disciple them. We teach them what it is to believe in Jesus. We teach them what it looks like to live for him, to grow in their faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the mission that we're called to. And it's not just for Buford. It's not just for the state of Georgia. It's to go and make disciples of the entire world. That's our call as a church. That's our purpose. That's a pretty big purpose. Now, that's a big mission that Christ has called us to. It's not something that's simple. It's not something small. He's called us to a big purpose. And that purpose is hard to work towards. That purpose is hard to walk in obedience. That purpose is hard to achieve when we're too busy fighting each other. When we're too busy arguing about open-handed issues. When we're too focused on complaining about everything that we don't like that goes on here. When we're too busy gossiping about everybody else behind their backs. When we're too busy holding on to anger and bitterness and grudges and refusing to forgive each other. And we're too focused on pushing our own agenda and the things that we want to see done here rather than get behind what God's already doing here. And we're too busy or too focused on trying to work ourselves into a leadership position just to make sure that my opinion is heard above everybody else's. So we're too focused on those other things, those divisions, that strife among us. We can't achieve our purpose. We can't work towards making disciples because we're too focused on fighting one another. So we can't have unity when we're distracted from our mission. Like I said, that's exactly what Satan wants. That's exactly what our enemy right now is trying to do. He's trying to work in these strife and divisions among us. He's trying to work you into that attitude of holding on to your anger and bitterness and just being mad at people. He's trying to do that right now. We have to fight against that. We have to war against that in our lives. See, I truly believe that God is preparing Emmaus for something great. And if you guys have been a part of this church for any length of time, you've seen us go through some transitions. You've seen us go through some growing pains. That's not by accident. That is designed by God. And I truly believe, I really feel this, that he is preparing something great for this church in this area. He's preparing for us to do something incredible for his name in this area. I truly believe that. And as we're walking towards that, as we're following Christ in obedience in that mission, whatever it may be, I don't know specifics, God knows that. I don't know what it's gonna be. I just feel like he's gonna do something incredible here. And as we're walking in obedience, that if we're trying to live faithfully to Jesus, we can't do it if there's divisions. We can't do it if there's any sort of disunity in this body. So in order to achieve the purpose that Christ has called Emmaus Church to, we have to fight to maintain our unity. We have to make every effort to maintain our unity. So Emmaus Church, let's commit today. Let's commit today to have a humble attitude, to lower ourselves, to serve one another in gentleness, laying down our own rights and whatever we want and my own selfish desires and ambition, laying that aside to go and serve other people. Well, let's commit today to be patient with one another, enduring with one another in love. Well, let's strive to work together to work out disagreements, to make sure there's no disunity within our body, quick to forgive each other and reminding ourselves that we're imperfect. You're imperfect, I'm imperfect. And look, the only way that we're going to accomplish this unity, the only way that we're going to be able to fight to maintain this unity, the only way that we're going to achieve the purpose that God has called Emmaus Church to is through the power of Jesus Christ. It's through following his example. Because Jesus is the only person who has perfectly lived out what humility and gentleness and patience looks like. He's the only person that was able to do that here on this earth. So we need to follow his example. And his example is found in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus humbled himself. He left the glory of heaven to come and live as a man, and not just any man. He didn't come down to live as an earthly king. He came and humbled himself and lowered himself to take on the role of a servant, a poor and humble servant. That's what Jesus left heaven to come do. He came here to be a servant. He was obedient, completely and perfectly obedient to the mission that God had called him to. And that meant that he had to die a painful and horrific death on a cross. Not because of anything he did, but because of what I did. Because of what you did. He died on the cross for our sins. And as we said this morning, we have a relationship with God and we have unity in the church. We're a part of God's family because of what Jesus did for us on that cross. So in everything we do, we should remember what Jesus has done for us. We should give him praise and all the glory for what he's done for us. And look, that's why we do communion every single week here at Emmaus. It's through this time when the band comes up and leads us in a worship song, it's through this time that we can spend reflecting on the gospel, reflecting on what Christ has done in our lives. So this is a time for you as a believer to spend some time reflecting on that, reflecting on what Christ has done, reflecting on what he's done in your life on the cross. And it's a time where we can maybe repent of any sin that we might have in our lives. And it's time to give him glory and honor. And then as you're ready, as the band's leading, as the band's playing, as you feel ready, you can go to these tables, you can take the bread, you can dip it in the cup, and that represents Christ's body being broken and his blood being shed on the cross for my sins and for your sins. And look, if you're not a follower of Jesus in here, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I urge you, as Paul does, to do that today. I urge you to put your faith and trust in Jesus, because it's only through him that any one of us has any sort of hope in this world. It's only through him that we're able to do anything. It's only through Jesus. And you can do that very simply. You can do that by just putting your faith in Jesus, by saying, "Jesus, I want to live for you today. You be my Lord. You be the King of my life. I'm here to live for you. It's very simple, man. I'd love to talk with you if you want to do that today. I'd love to chat with you. Any one of these people here on stage would love to chat with you. You see anybody with a name tag, they'd love to chat with you about this. So don't leave today without putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for what you've accomplished for us on the cross. Lord, we thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, Lord, for our sins, for sacrificing yourself for us, Lord. We praise you for that, Lord. Let not a day go by that we don't give you the glory for that, that we don't spend some time in humble gratitude thanking you for what you've accomplished for us, God. And we know that through that death, you've accomplished unity for this church body, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, I pray that you help us walk in humility and gentleness to serve one another through you, Lord. I pray that you give us the power to achieve the mission that you've called us to as Emmaus Church, Lord. We know that we're only able to do that by obeying you and walking through your example. It's in your name we pray. Amen.